Grant, O Heavenly Father, that we, the children of God, may praise God with a full heart for his name's sake. Amen. And so we turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5, to whom we glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, any Jew of that day would have ended the name God with an ascription. You can find it in the later Jewish commentators very much. And they would have said something like, "Blessed be he, Lord of the ages," or whatever form they used. And you'll find other religions too never mention the name of God without a blessing attached to it. And this here, Paul has been mentioning the name of God. So it's a habit, isn't it? Now, do you have the habit of praising God? Religion is a habit, you know, in part. When people threw off the habit of church going, then they stopped. You see, I remember talking to a Welsh minister, and he said to me, the people in our valley, it was in South Wales, used to come to church. But he said there came a Sunday when secularism defeated them, and they all departed and went to the club. And he said on their way to the club, they used to pass the church and they seemed just as happy down there. And he said, really, I was quite glad to be quit of them, because they didn't believe, they just came week by week. But you see, that's how it is. It's a habit, church going. Were you to drop the habit of church going, I doubt you'd ever take it up again. It's very easily dropped and very hard to get again. Now, this is a habit of praise with Paul. But you look at this, sometimes we miss scripture by not looking at the obvious things. And the most obvious thing about this little verse is it's short. Now, have you ever had to visit a girl who's lost her baby? Like a little crumpled thing fallen like a bird at the floor of a cage. It's silent and tearful, or even not tearful, just utterly broken by it. You don't feel like saying a lot to such a person. You feel like saying very little. You hardly know where to begin. Now, when praise is real, it's short. I don't like people who have long, long, long praises. I don't think that they're real. I don't like people who write poetry about death very much. You get In Memoriam with, 100 verses and more, all about the death of a friend. Well, I wouldn't manage it. I mean, it doesn't seem to me real by the time we got to about the 40th or 50th verse. Who on earth would carry on like that about the death of a friend? A real friend, you just feel very sad about it. And so it is. Real things are short. And you know, another thing about this verse, you think about it. If Paul had been a politician, at least of the sort we have in England, he'd have started off by saying, first to this effect, only he'd have put them better, that I, the great Paul, have come to heal you rather inferior Galatians, and to give you a piece of my mind, because you're a little bit thick, and to tell you the way you should be going. And he'd have got down to it like that. And I tell you this, therefore it's right to do. I'm authority and you are not. Paul doesn't go like that. And you see, authority doesn't lie there. It doesn't lie in that way at all. And one of the greatest things that's gone wrong in our life is we've given up the basis of our authority as a nation. What do I mean? Well, I may have told you this before, and anyone who's heard it before, please shut both ears and let it go. But one day, my wife came into the house at lunchtime and said, in the Lozells in Birmingham, a man's been knocked down in the road. So I ran out. There was a car there with two young black men in it, and a young man, and just a white man, was lying in the road. He was drunk and had been wandering into the road, according to the people around, and had got knocked down by the car. And they approached him, both black men, with sticks, and they obviously intended to hit him. So I stood up to them and I said, don't attempt to go away because your number has already been taken off your car and I've sent it to the police. You stay here till they come. Well, they weren't very happy with that. And the police came, the man disappeared into a house, he turned out to be Irish, and nothing, we could get nothing preferred. The police gave it up. Well, I knew what would happen. As we were having supper with the children that night, somewhere around 5:30, there was a loud banging on the door. And the whole garden, when I opened it, I said to my wife, stay inside with the children, I know what's coming. And the whole garden was full of these young black men. They were absolutely packed, the garden. And they were shouting and yelling and calling me all sorts of names. And when I could get a word in, I said to them, because they kept saying to me, why did you call the police? I said, stop a minute. This is God's law. It's not white men's law, as you're calling it, nor is it black men's law. It's God's law. And you have broken God's law, and I am here because God sent me through his law and for his law. And I will not have you behave like that. And they went on, so I turned to them and told them the gospel in very plain terms. Now they were standing on the flower beds and everywhere else, they were just rammed into the garden. And they had me back with my back to the door. Now, after a while, one of them turned to the others and said, he's no use, he doesn't know anything except about God and Jesus Christ. And they all quite quietly departed. But you see, our real authority lies in God. Now, Paul shows that he's quietly got authority in God. And the way you do it is not to get up and howl and yell and to make a great fuss and to show your great authority. I watch these young men in Libya firing shots wastefully into the air, and they all come down somewhere on somebody, I don't know who, and they're wasting their time. That's not the way to show authority. Authority is shown when you can show you're perfectly quiet. You watch a real teacher with a class. They're very quiet. They're very self-possessed and everything goes quietly with them because they have authority. And your authority and mine lies in God. And when you have to speak to a church, it's no use saying man says it. And therefore, Paul starts with these words, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Short, sweet, to the point, not egocentric, and they glorify God. Now, Paul also made them short because he wanted them short. You don't find this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, or now unto the great shepherd of the sheep, or something like that, because he's going to tell these people off. He's going to go for them in no uncertain terms and tell them that they've done wrong. So he doesn't talk mealy-mouthed. He talks short and plain and to the point. And if you want to get over to people, cut your words. Cut them down. Let them be less. And then you'll get over more. Because some people regard words like gold sovereigns. They come one at a time and have great worth. Other people regard words like these modern coins, these little brass ones. Have you ever tried one of those brass ones with a magnet? Alan was trying them here last week, and they all stick to the magnet beautifully. They're absolutely worthless things. And the fact is that we need to use less words if we want to have more authority. And that is the simple truth of the matter. The world is far too full of words. There's words, words, words everywhere. And the result is nobody believes them. Everybody thinks everybody else is fraudulent. Nobody believes that anybody has any truth or any justice or any kindness or any real love for each other. It's all just words, words, words. And they churn them out on the radio, on the television, on the BlackBerry, on whatever you like to get. By the million, million, million. It's just worthless. Words have lost their point. Now, that's how Paul deals with this whole matter. But there's something more to this. Paul bursts into praise at the name of God, not just because he's a Jew and the Jewish rabbis did this habitually and the Jewish commentators, but I'll tell you another reason, because he's just mentioned three things which God has done. And look what he's mentioned here. The first is this, that Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the first thing he's saying is God and Jesus are one, and they work in perfect unity, and both of them worked before ever this world was thought of. And in the councils of eternity, God and his Christ worked together in perfect harmony and planned the salvation of men through the death of the Son. That is what he's saying. He is praising the will of God. And any real praise is of the will of God. Because ultimately, I don't care what the nations do, and I don't care how they behave. The whole nations of the world are, the Bible puts it, as one drop of a bucket. The bucket lifts out of the well, and that one drop of water, that equals the whole might of all the nations of all the world, China and India and Russia and America and all the rest, and they're worthless in God's sight. And one word from God, and all will flee. One single syllable from God, and his way goes. So that God's way, not their way, will prevail. And what God says in his word is what the future will be. Not all the row going on at present, and as I judge things, it's going to get much worse in the next 2 months. No, it's God's word. So what Paul is praising is the will of God. Now, can you praise the good and perfect and acceptable will of God? You may be able to call it good. Can you call God's way in your life perfect? Think of all the things that have happened to you. And can you then say it's acceptable? But you see, if you can't praise God. It's just mouthing it. It's just saying things you don't mean. This is praising God because he actually accepts fully God's will. Now that is a wonderful thing. And that is the first reason he praises God. But the next reason he praises God is Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of men, was given a message. So that God wrote down a message. Now this matter is much misunderstood by millions of people. God did not announce a message in heaven so that the Apostle Paul heard it or the Lord Jesus Christ heard it and then relayed it to men. But God took a man using his personality, not overruling his thinking in any way except to keep him from making any error whatsoever. And through that man, he spoke. So the words we get are from fishermen, from kings, from prophets, from farmers, from all sorts of different people. Each one speaking according to his character, according to his knowledge, according to his background, but kept from any error by God. God preserved the words so that they came to us this way, so that every word of God is pure. And the word of God is not some dictation, but the word of God is given by breathing through his prophets and those who spoke. So the word of God is God breathed. It comes as the breath of God. So that we have the word of God in the Bible. Now that would be a perfectly useless word unless it were preserved. This word is not written in some tablet in heaven, but it's written in God. It is God who speaks, so that God himself is speaking, so that God himself is his word. You see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this Word is God himself. And this Word of God has come down through men to us. So what Paul is saying is, I praise God for his Word. I praise him for his will. I praise him for his Word. And then he goes on to the third thing. He said, I praise him, if you look here, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And what he's saying is, there are three stages in salvation. First of all, the will of God. Unless God wills it, you and I are evil people and cannot be saved. Unless God sent his Word, and it was an unchanged and perfect Word, and suited to us and brought in all sorts of ways, so as to answer the labyrinth of our minds, where we run away from the Word of God, and we don't want it. But God's Word chases us like the hounds of heaven, and it follows us through these passages in our minds, and it keeps going when we would run, and it follows us day and night, and we cannot leave it. It's like some of the hunters in the Kalahari, which will follow a deer until it falls, day and night running after it till they've got the beast. And they run and run and run for hour after hour. So does the Word of God run after us. So then, he said, this Word of God has reached you. So I'm praising God for you. Now, that is the way to get to people. That is the way to reach people's hearts. You see, far too much in this world is done by saying, I present you with the way to go. Now, if I educate you, you'll go in it. You can't do it. The thing missing in our generation is love. True, real love. Love is the power that drives the world. Love is the one thing that most people most lack. Love is the one thing they most want. And love is as scarce as gold dust in this world. Real love. Jesus died for those people. He had real love for them. For a greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet Jesus died for us when we were his enemies, to reconcile us to God. Now those are the three great matters Paul is praising for, and he says, to him be glory. And wouldn't you say it? You see, let's be honest. Could you say that? I wonder. I really wonder. You might say in the excitement of the moment, well, I can say it now. But let's go ahead one step further. This church, which Paul had founded, and which all his life was bound up in South Galatia, in Pisidian Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, and the rest, that church was going astray. And half Paul's life work was going with it, and his crown in heaven. And yet he stops and praises God. You see, you have to be able to praise God in any situation. Supposing you have your legs blown off by a bomb, you have to be able to praise God. Supposing your wife leaves you, you have to be able to praise God. Supposing you are driving a car and you have an accident, if you lose that praise and quietness, you've lost everything. Everything. That's where all sin comes from. We've got to learn quietly to praise God. And that gives us our power and our love and our sound mind. Now, you see, what I'm getting at is this. Paul didn't just do this out of habit. Habit is useless. Paul did it because he was praising from his mind. And that's the way it's done. Now, I want you to turn with me to some of the ways Paul praises God, because it's worth looking at. And this there, very plain in Romans chapter 11. And you see, as he goes through God's great, great knowledge unknown to men, he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" in verse 34 of Romans 11. "Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever." And you see, in the thought of God, can you, when you think of God, praise God? I don't mean say words, but actually praise him. You see, praise is a matter of the heart, not of the face and of the lips and of the tongue. Praise wells up from in us. So we praise God. This is the way it's done. Hudson Taylor was a godly man, and he was a missionary in China. And one day he was getting on a ferry by a river to cross this big river, and people were pushing to get onto the ferry. And he was walking quietly along. He dressed as a Chinese man, as a scholar in simple black silk, unlike some. And as he progressed through the mud toward the boat, a very rich Chinese man came along behind him and pushed him flat into the mud and got on the boat in his place. Hudson Taylor picked himself up and went to the boat and climbed in. And when the man realized who it was he'd done this to, he was mortified. He was hurt that he'd done this to somebody who was a scholar. And in the course of that crossing, that man, Hudson Taylor, led him to Christ. And just in the course of the half hour of crossing the river, that man led him to Christ. And he said afterwards, it was because the way, the calm and quiet and gracious way that Hudson Taylor took, being pushed flat on his face in the mud. Now, what would you do if you were? You see, Hudson Taylor had a praising heart. He had a heart that really praised God. I would give a lot for a heart like that. I'd give more than silver and gold. I'd give everything I have to have a heart that was filled with praise for God. You see, it's everywhere, this praise of God, and we need it so much. Let me put it to you like this. The end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is, "To whom be glory, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." So then, Paul ends a prayer. Now this early part, these first three verses, are put down by some people as a prayer, not as a statement, nor as anything to do with getting at the Galatians, but just simply Paul is praying for them. And in prayer, he naturally bursts into doxology. And now, docha, praise, is the word for kabod in Hebrew, or the Shekinah, which was the glory, which was God's presence. God's presence in the tabernacle, God's presence in the Red Sea, God's presence in the wilderness. It was the Shekinah, the kabod. And when God's presence departed from Israel, you remember what Phinehas's wife said, "Ichabod, the glory hath departed." Now, that is what the glory is here. And what Paul is saying, and it's so wonderful, is that the glory of God is something that just wells out of him because it's there. Oh, I wish I had that glory in the same way. Well, now, our time is up and we must be ending. But I would like to take you just to Peter and what he has to say on the same subject. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And you'll see If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. These men burst into praise when they thought of God. And the very last thing to look at is in Ephesians, and it's in chapter 3, and we see that he's been praying. Paul has prayed all the way through from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends it, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now the next time you have a cross letter to write to someone, think of how Paul wrote a cross letter. And the next time you have something to say to someone which you haven't agreed with them in, think how Paul started it. And the next time you think of the name of God, let it pour out of you an ascription of praise. Praise to the holiest in the height. Amen.